Well, if you have your Bibles, join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 1. In the New Testament, over towards the end, Hebrews chapter 1. And we're also going to be looking very briefly, or referring to Luke 24, 25 through 27. And again, those verses are printed for you in those passages in your bulletin. The flip side of the order of service should be able to find those. We're continuing a focus that we began last Sunday on really what's the Bible about. As you're finding your place in the Scriptures and preparing for this, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through grade 4 to Children's Church. If you have children those ages and would like for them to attend Children's Church, we do have people prepared to teach them during this time so they can be dismissed. Now, you know, one of the worst experiences that you can have with a book or maybe a movie or something like that is get to the end of it and then think, what was that about? Have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience with more than one movie. You know, you watch and think, what in the world was that about? Who got money to make that? You know? So, it should never be the case that you read a book or see a film or whatever and then think, what in the world was that about? But I'm afraid there are a lot of people who read the Bible who then wonder, what's that about? I mean, you've got all this stuff. You've got these laws, the Ten Commandments and others, and you've got all this history stuff about Israel, and you've got these kings, and you've got prophets, and you got some pretty barbaric stuff in there, you know, and then you've got Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, who seemed to love everybody. What, do we have two books here? What's going on here? Well, actually, there are 66 books, but in reality, they tell one story. So my hope, my intent, is to help us see from last Sunday and this Sunday what the Bible is about. And I told you last week, it's about Jesus. The Bible really is a book about Jesus. How Jesus is the focus. He is the key to understanding both the Old and the New Testament. How the Bible is a book about a rescue mission. A God who loves his wayward creatures, the people made in his image who rebelled against him. And God has sought them and is saving them. The hero of the story is Jesus. That's what the Bible is about. We are engaged, for those of you who haven't been with us, in a series of sermons focused on the issue of a question, if you will, is what is a healthy Christian? And so we looked at characteristics of a healthy Christian and that Christian's relationship to God, his personal relationship with the Lord. Now we're engaged in a healthy Christian's relationship with the Scriptures. And we said before that a healthy Christian understands why the Bible is needed. And that is the fact that apart from God's revelation of himself in his word, we can't really know him. But then we're addressing the question, what is the Bible about? What is the focus of the Bible? As I said, it is about Jesus. Well, last week, we looked at Luke 24, 25 to 27, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, began looking at that. And we saw that the Bible is about Jesus. We see from Hebrews 1 in particular, we see the preparation for Jesus. We see the presentation of Jesus. And then we see the preeminence of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the preparation for Jesus. We kind of highlighted different things from the Old Testament. We saw that the promises of the Old Testament, the pictures in the Old Testament, the practices that God gave his people in the Old Testament, the prophecies, and the different positions and the people who fulfilled them, they all pointed to Jesus. This morning we want to look again at Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and see the presentation and the preeminence of Jesus. Let me read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, we once again look to you through and in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to hear you as you speak through your word. We pray, Father, that you would help me to be faithful to explain this passage. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see the implications of the truth of your word and give us a measure of your Spirit and grace that we may apply your word, that we may see what application there is and make it to our lives. We pray, Father, in all of this, that your glory would be foremost, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The presentation of Jesus. The writer says, in these last days, he starts out, he says, long ago, many different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Two things here that we need to see. First of all, what does he mean by these last days? That was almost 2,000 years ago. What's that all about? Last days. I mean, didn't seem very final, right? Well, we need to understand what that phrase means in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, thought of the last days as being the time of fulfillment, when the Messiah would come and he would bring everything, all of the promises, to their fulfillment. That's why the writer uses this. He says, we're in the last days because the Messiah has come. So the whole, all of time for the Jews and biblically is separated into two eras. The former times, before the coming of the Messiah, and the last days. Now someday we'll be in the very last day of the last days, and who knows when that will be, but we are in the last days since Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill all that had been predicted, so we are now in those last days. Here's what one writer says. In the Old Testament, the Jews saw the last days as the time when all the promises will be fulfilled. In these last days, the Messiah would come and the kingdom and salvation would come, and Israel would no longer be under bondage. That is exactly what Jesus came to do in his earthly ministry, especially his death and resurrection. Jesus began to fulfill the promises. Through the church today, he continues to fulfill them, and someday when he returns, he will completely fulfill all the promises God has made to his people. The last days began with the incarnation of Christ and continue until his return. So, in these last days, God has spoken. He spoke before the prophets. Now he has spoken in his Son. He spoke to us. Jesus is the climax of God's revelation. Everything else was leading up to him. Everything else after him is giving us, explaining about him. God fully and finally expressed himself in his Son. This affirms that Jesus is more than just a man. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the full and final revelation of God. Since he is the full revelation of God, he is the final revelation of God. In other words, we don't need additional revelation. I'll come back to that in a minute. Other New Testament writers have expressed this in different ways. Here's what Matthew records in his revelation about the conception and birth of Jesus by the angel to Joseph. Quoting Isaiah, the angel said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew adds this comment, which means God with us. God doesn't just speak to us. It's not just God saying things like he did in the Old Testament. He is now with us in the flesh, in the person of his Son. Luke expresses the fulfillment of this promise by telling us of the exchange between the angel Gabriel and Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Luke writes, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What is this? But the angel saying all of the promises, all that you've been looking forward to, all that God has said he was going to do, he is now doing in Jesus, in his Son. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come. It wasn't yet. Why didn't Jesus come sooner? Because it wasn't the fullness of time. On God's clock. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And John, the Apostle John, probably expresses it best, most fully, in the prologue to his gospel in John 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This speaks to the preexistence of Jesus Christ. This is not in the beginning, not his conception, his preexistence. He was with God and he was God, divine. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Different John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." See, what John is saying is that there is a true revelation about God before, but now there is not only a true, but a full, a complete revelation about God. And that revelation is a person. His name is Jesus. There are a couple of implications. First of all, we have all we need to know about God in Jesus Christ. All we need to know about God in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, both the Gospels and the letters, the epistles that not only give us about the information about Christ, his ministry, his death and resurrection, but the implications of that for us. We have all we need to know about God in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is no truth about God outside of Scripture. There is no full truth, I should say, We talked earlier, I mentioned earlier, that the creation does tell us about God. And it tells a certain truth about God, that He's powerful, that He's creator, that He likes beauty. But in terms of finding truth about how to know God, know who He is, and how you can have a relationship with Him, how you can have peace with Him, how you can know that you are rightly related to God, there is no true revelation about that outside of the Scriptures. God has given us all we need in the person of His Son and in the Word of God that reveals Him. Therefore, those who add to Scripture, those who give us something other than Scripture, those who take away from Scripture, those who reject or neglect the Scripture, do so to their own peril. If you want to know about God, you need to see Him in Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures. It's not about any fuzzy feelings you have. It's not about some dream that you may have had or somebody else may have had. It's about what God has revealed of Himself in His Son through the Word of God. This is where we know about God and His plan for us. But not only does the writer give us preparation for Jesus, the Old Testament, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And not only presentation, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, but He tells us some more about Jesus. That leads us to the preeminence of Jesus. Notice what He writes about Jesus. In these last days, verse 2, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So there are several things here, five things that speak of the preeminence of Christ to us in verses 2 and 3. First of all, we are told that He appointed Him the heir of all things. Whom He appointed the heir of all things. Now, the fact that God the Father appointed Jesus does not mean that there was a time when Jesus was not the heir of all things. What it means, the emphasis here, is not on time, but on God being the initiator. God the Father is the one who sent the Son. God the Father is the one who, as it were, planned salvation. God is the initiator. The Son does the will of the Father. So the fact that God appointed Jesus the heir of all things does not mean that there was a time, you know, before He came or some point when He was not the heir of all things. He has from eternity past been the heir of all things. What does that mean? It means that everything belongs to Jesus. Everything in heaven and on earth, everything in the universe belongs to Jesus. As we are going to see, in part because He created it. But we'll get to that. Jesus said as He gave the Great Commission that all authority belongs to Him. But here, the writer reminds us that not only all authority, but everything in heaven and on earth belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." They're all created not only through Jesus, but for Jesus. You were created for Christ, for Jesus, to know Him, to belong to Him. And if you don't know Him, you are missing your purpose. He appointed Him the heir of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus. But not only that, He is creator. We've already touched on that a couple of times. But through whom also He created the world. We just read Colossians 1:16 that all things were created through Jesus. Earlier from John 1, we read that all things were made through him. All things belong to Jesus because they were made by Jesus. You see, all of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, were involved in creation. We don't fully comprehend that, understand that, but the Bible teaches that. It reveals that. That there was God the Father who created, but also God the Son who created, and God the Spirit who created. If you want to look, turn to Genesis 1 and 2. We're not going to take time to do that, but you'll see the evidence of the entire Trinity. But Jesus, being God, God the Son from all eternity, is creator. But not only is he creator, he is sustainer. Through whom also he created the world. For all, by him all things were created in heaven and earth. Paul writes in Colossians 1, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And in him all things hold together. All things are upheld. All things consist. We'll say more about that in a moment. So he's creator. He is number three. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The best way I know to sum that up is simply to say, God does not have a body. No one has ever seen God. But Jesus reveals him. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Now, obviously, you and I have not seen Jesus face to face in the flesh. But you don't have to in order to see Jesus. You see him in his word, in the word of God. He is the radiance of his glory. In other words, radiance refers to the outshining of God's glory. That Jesus, as it were, reveals the glory of God, both in who he is and in what he did. We see the brightness of God's glory in Christ. In John 1:14, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. And in writing in 1 John, John writes this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus reveals to us that God is light. We see the glory, the purity of God in Jesus. Not only that, he is the exact imprint of his nature. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now here again, we need to be careful. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, not in his appearance. Right? Not in his physical appearance, but in his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God in the flesh, and in Jesus, not in the fact that he was so tall or, had certain color hair or looked a certain way. No, in his nature, in his character, he reveals God to us. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Got that? The exact imprint of his nature. So that Jesus could say to his disciples, in particular Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We'll try to bring some implications and application to all of these in a moment. And then, back to the idea of sustainer. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What keeps everything together? I'm not a scientist. I wasn't a very good science student. But I do remember reading that it's somewhat of a mystery, really, what holds an atom together. What keeps it together? Because of the different forces and everything. Well, we know what keeps it together. Jesus does. Jesus is one that upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds the universe. He keeps everything going. He is not a God like deism, one of the tenets of deism, that he created the universe and just kind of went off and lets it wind down like a clock. That is not the kind of God that Jesus is. He created it and he upholds it. He sustains it. He keeps it going. He is not uninvolved. As R.C. Sproul has said more than once, if there is one rogue atom in the universe, we're all in trouble. Jesus keeps it all running just as it should. What a God we have. What a Savior we have. And then number five, and I'm really squeezing a lot into very little time. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see several things in this statement about Jesus. First of all, his work of atonement is finished. After making purification for sins, Jesus came to purchase his people by his blood. He came to fulfill the law completely because we did not. He came to undo the effects of Adam's fall, Adam's sin. And in his death, he offered to God the one final atoning sacrifice. Reference Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. I could give you a lot more. I'm not going to read it, but just write it down. Hebrews 10, 12. His work, he finished his work of atonement, and therefore he sat down. It's finished! There remains no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. But not only that, he has sat down. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high because he is honored by his Father as the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus emptied himself. We are to have the mind of Christ, who, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, so that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father because he's Lord. It's a place of honor. It's a place from which he reigns on high. Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. As Lord, he has all authority. I already referenced earlier Matthew 28 when Jesus gave the great commission. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Peter writes this. He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is the right hand of God the Father because he has all authority. Angels, authorities, and powers have been subjected to him. Now, we don't see it all subjected to him yet, but it is. All authority. And then, fourthly, he is seated at the right hand of the Father from which he intercedes for us believers. Again, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. John in 1 John chapter 1 calls Jesus our advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's an attorney, a defense attorney, someone who goes to bat for you, someone who, when you're in trouble, comes alongside and says, hey, I'm pleading his case. Jesus, before the Father, intercedes for us. He pleads our case. We obtain mercy because Jesus has died for us. When Satan comes and accuses us and says he is guilty, she has done this or that, Jesus says, you're right. But guess what? I paid that. I paid for that. That's under my blood. It's taken care of. He intercedes. But not only does he intercede with what his work, but he intercedes in the fact that he prays for us. Scripture says that sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit of Jesus intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He does that from the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is a good passage just to read over and over again. Because it's very easy for those of us who've been Christians for a little while to become a little bit unappreciative of who Jesus is and what he has done. We need to be reminded that everything belongs to him. That everything was made by him. That everything is held together by him. Is sustained by him. That when we see Jesus, we see God. That he is the radiance of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and that he has done all that needs to be done in order for us to be right with God. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father because he is Lord, because he has finished his work, because he has all authority, and because he's interceding for us. Do you see at least a glimmer of why we say the Bible is about Jesus? The Bible is a book that has a lot of information in it. It has laws. It has history. It has wisdom sayings. It has stories. It has lots of information about lots of people, lots of events. But it really boils down to this. It's about Jesus. So let me ask you this. Where is Jesus in your life? What does Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who has been appointed the heir of all things, the one through whom God made the world, the one who is the exact, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one who has made purification for sins and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is he to you? Is he your Savior, Lord? Have you put your trust in him as Savior and Lord? And if you have, how much have you thought about him this past week? How often is he on your mind? Since the Buckeyes game yesterday, have you thought as much about Jesus as you did about that pitiful display of football? No, really. In preparing to gather like we do this every Sunday morning, how much attention on Saturday did we give to Jesus? How much attention do I give him on a daily basis? Someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. What is he to you? Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would not only be preeminent in creation, in his word, over all the universe, over all authority, all powers. Father, we pray that he would be preeminent in us. We pray, Father, that he would be preeminent in our thoughts, in our desires, in our plans, our purposes. Father, we pray this morning that those who entered this place without personal saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord would come to know him this morning. Father, for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus and are living with him as Savior and Lord of our lives, Father, help us to not only make him preeminent in our lives, but cause him to be preeminent in our conversations as we seek to lead others to know Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.